say amen this morning. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be considering a verse this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 to begin our study. Hebrews chapter 11 is a very popular chapter in the book of Hebrews, and really a popular chapter in the entire Bible. You see, in Hebrews chapter 11, we find a list of Old Testament Bible characters who are commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, really, we like to look at it as the Hall of Faith chapter. And really, in this chapter, the author records for us Bible characters who are really champions of the faith. And the purpose of that is he wants us to be encouraged, exhorted, and comforted by their lives and by their testimonies. Really, the author takes the entire chapter to really define what faith in God means. And he does it through a series of illustrations in a series of stories found in the Old Testament. And really, one of the purposes is that the author wants us to come and read Hebrews chapter 11. And he wants us to be encouraged, motivated, and inspired to continue fighting the good fight and to continue running the race of faith. In other words, the author wants us to read this chapter and learn from these heroes of the faith, and he wants us to be encouraged by their lives and by their testimonies. We all need encouragement as believers, as precious saints of God. As we go through this world, we're going to go through hardships, we're going to go through difficulties, times of testing and trials, and it's important that we receive encouragement by those who have gone before us, and also by those who surround us. And these precious saints in Hebrews chapter 11, they could give us so much encouragement, and we can learn so much from them. I like to see them as the champions of the faith, as really the best of the best, you might say. And as a believer, I really want to learn from them. I want to really try to follow in their footsteps. I kind of look at it like this. It's like, if you want to learn how to play basketball, wouldn't it be neat to learn from Michael Jordan himself or Kobe Bryant? Me personally, I want to learn from Kobe Bryant. But if you want to learn something, you want to learn from the best of the best. And really here in Hebrews chapter 11, we have recorded for us kind of the best of the best. And we need to learn from them. And we need to receive encouragement from their lives. And so in saying that, last week we started a study on the Hall of Faith. And we began the study by examining really one of its members. And we took the time to talk about the life and testimony of Enoch. And just by way of review, last Sunday, as we were talking about Enoch, we really learned that Enoch was a great man of faith. And the scripture tells us that he walked with God for 300 years. And after that time period was up, God took him. Enoch did not experience death, but he was translated or raptured into the very presence of God. And one thing we learned about Enoch was really that even though he lived in the midst of ungodly times, amongst ungodly men who were performing ungodly deeds, Enoch still made a decision to walk with God. Enoch made a decision to be different, to be set apart, to be distinct. And even though he was living in a corrupt world, he made a decision to walk with God. And Enoch faithfully walked with God for 300 years. And really, Enoch's testimony tells me and tells you that it's possible to walk with God, even in the midst of a sinful, corrupt world, that it's possible. It's possible. You can do it. You can walk with God. You can honor God in the midst of a corrupt school, in the midst of a sinful environment at work, in the midst of a hostile situation at home. You can walk with God. You can honor the Lord. You could dare to be a Daniel, you might say, and stand up for Christ in the midst of a fallen world. And that's what we learned from Enoch, that it's possible to walk with God. And as we walk with God, eventually we're going to be rewarded. As we stay faithful, as we walk with God, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a great reward awaiting us. And we learned that in the life of Enoch. Because after he walked with God, God rewarded him and God took him. God ushered Enoch into his very presence. And so Enoch teaches us, we learned last week, that it's possible to walk with God. And as we walk with God, one day we're going to be rewarded. And nothing in this world can compare with what God has in store for us in heaven. Amen. Nothing. Nothing in this world can compare with the glories of heaven. Nothing in this world can compare with being with Jesus for all of eternity. Because wherever Jesus is at, that's where heaven is at. And that's where I want to be at. And so last week we talked about Enoch, this member of the Hall of Faith. Now, this morning we're going to continue our study in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at a second member of the Hall of Faith. And this morning I chose to talk about Noah. So this morning we're going to be examining the testimony of Noah, and we're going to see what we can learn from this champion of the faith. And so if you're in Hebrews chapter 11, let's read verse 7 together. And this is what the author says. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So the second member that we are going to talk about of the Hall of Faith this morning is Noah. We're going to examine the life and testimony of Noah. Now, Noah, he's a very well-known, very popular character in the Bible. Probably one of the first Bible stories you learn about in Sunday school as a young child is the story of Noah's Ark. Many people within the church and even outside of the church, they've heard the story of Noah and of Noah's Ark. And so Noah is a very popular, a very well-known Bible figure. The Bible has a lot to say about Noah. In all actuality, Noah and his story in some way is mentioned in 9 separate books of the Bible. We find him mentioned 4 times in the Old and 5 times in the New. Even the Lord Jesus Christ on 2 occasions in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke make reference to Noah. And so the Bible has a lot to say about this champion of the faith. That the Bible actually holds him in high esteem. Actually, God holds him in high esteem. Because in the book of Ezekiel, really the Lord puts Noah in the same category as Job and as Daniel when it came to his conduct, his righteousness, and his character. And so really Noah was a very special saint in the Bible, highly esteemed of God. And we can learn a lot from him. And this morning, I've decided to just share with you 4 things that we learn concerning the life and testimony of Noah. 4 things that we see in the story of Noah, and 4 things we can learn from him. And to do it, we're going to be in the book of Genesis again, because really in Genesis chapter 6 through 9 is where we find recorded the story of Noah. And so if you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to learn 4 things concerning the story, the life, and the testimony of Noah. Now, this morning, obviously, we don't have time to read Genesis 6 through 9. And so what I did is I just kind of pulled out 4 things from this story that we could learn and that we could be encouraged by concerning Noah. And so let's begin in Genesis 6, and let's begin in verses 5 through 7. And if you're taking notes, which I hope you are, and which I would encourage you to take, this is the first point that you would write on your outline. The first thing you would write is the coming judgment. The coming judgment, and right next to it, you'll write Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7. So in all actuality, I'm kind of writing it for you, but I just want to help you out in that way this morning. The coming judgment. Let's read Genesis 6, verse 5 and 7. This is what we read. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And we'll pause there in verse 7. So here in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, we really begin to get a good description of the times and of the days of Noah. And really, to summarize Noah's time, the scriptures tell us that the wickedness of man was great. That described Noah's time. Kind of like what we learned last week concerning Enoch's time. Noah lived in a very sinful, a very immoral, a very evil world. But in Noah's time, really the scriptures teach us that the wickedness of the world, it kind of reached a climactic point. And God looked down examined, absorbed his creation, and he saw that man's heart was completely sinful, wicked, and polluted. Man was corrupt and filled with violence. The sin of the world, it reached a boiling point. And really, because of that, God decided that he was going to bring a judgment upon the earth. Man continued in their sin. They wanted nothing to do with God, the Creator, but they lived their lives in a very godless and immoral way. And the sin really reached a boiling point. And the judgment of God was about to spill over. God made a decision, and his decision was this: I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. And so the first thing we learn in the story, in the life and testimony of Noah, is that a judgment was coming. God was going to bring a severe judgment. Now, like Noah's day, today, I think it's safe to say that we live in a very sinful, a very immoral, a very evil world. Man's heart is wicked. Man's heart is sinful and polluted. And even that's what we read in Jeremiah 17:9, that man's heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And that's the times we're living in, like Noah. And really, the sin, but I've been noticing this, I've been seeing this and examining this. Sin, it's reaching a boiling point. Sin is really reaching a climactic point in the history of man. And what does that tell us? That tells us that very soon a judgment is coming. Very soon, God is going to bring a judgment like in Noah's time. You see, sin, it always brings severe consequences. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that the wages of sin is death. And we're surrounded by sin. We're surrounded by an evil, corrupt, sinful generation. And that is going to produce a severe consequence. A severe consequence. Judgment is coming. You know, it's sad, but a lot of people have this idea that just because judgment doesn't come immediately, it's not coming. But that's not true. We must not misinterpret God's patience with forgetfulness. You see, God is patient, but God does not forget. An absolutely holy God must deal with sin, or else he would not be righteous. He would not be just. But oftentimes the world, they misinterpret God's patience, and they think to themselves, well, consequences hasn't came yet. Judgment hasn't rained down yet. So maybe God forgot. Maybe God's sleeping. We must not make that mistake, because God does never forget. Sin always will bring a judgment. Sin will always bring severe consequences. And so, like in Noah's day, a judgment is coming. A judgment is about to be poured out. The judge of all the earth He's going to do right. He's going to judge evil and wickedness and sin. And the Bible teaches us that soon in one day in the future, and the age of grace, the church age, it's going to be over. And judgment is going to be poured out. Read the book of Revelation. Read chapter 6 through 18 as John begins to describe the tribulation period. 21 judgments, and like everything God does, perfect, complete, right. A judgment is coming. A judgment is coming. And really, this is what it comes down to. In Christ, through Christ, you can be passed over the judgment. Or if you reject Christ, you're going to receive the judgment. But a judgment is coming. That's why the Lord Jesus went to the cross. Because on the cross, the Lord received the judgment on our behalf. We like to say that Jesus was a propitiation for the sins of the world. Now, the word propitiation, it carries the idea that Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. That Jesus on the cross took upon himself the very wrath, the very judgment of God. And now through him, through the cross, through his sacrifice, we can be passed over and we can be delivered of this coming judgment. But if we reject the cross, if we reject the sacrifice, what does that mean? That means we're not going to be passed over, but it means we're going to receive the judgment. We're going to receive the wrath of God because a righteous God hates sin. And I think at times we don't understand fully and completely the holiness of God. We don't understand that he hates sin. He despises sin. He can't stand sin. It's a stench in his nostrils. And very soon, he's going to judge it. Very soon, he's going to pour out his wrath. And either we allow Christ to take it on our behalf, or else one day we're going to receive it. Something serious that we need to think of. If you want to know what God thinks of sin, just look at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what God thinks of sin. The cross of Christ. And a judgment's coming. A judgment is coming to this earth like in Noah's day. And either we are protected by the blood of Christ and we're passed over, or we're not protected and we're not passed over. But a judgment is coming. And so the first thing we read is that in Noah's time, a judgment was coming. God was going to destroy the earth and all who dwelt in it. But as we get to verse 8, we read that there was one exception. Sin was abounding. Corruption, evil was increasing. And God was going to destroy the earth. But there was one exception. And I want to read verse 8 and 9 with you. And the second thing I want you to write on your outline, if you're taking notes, is the divine warning. The divine warning. And we read that in this next section. Verse 8, look at what it says. If you can read with it, with me, family, Genesis 6, 8 through 9. Look at what we read. Now, after we read what we just read, look at now what we read. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Amen. When I read that, I say, praise God. Because the Bible tells us that on the eve of this destruction, this judgment, as God was making plans, making preparations to destroy the earth, the Bible kind of just takes a pause and tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of sin and corruption and evil, there was one man. Think about that. One man who by faith was seeking God. By faith, he was walking with God. And the scripture says that this one man, as he sought God, as he was walking with God, he found something. And what did he find? He found grace. Moses, by faith, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He encountered God's grace, God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's grace changes everything. Amen. How many here this morning have experienced the grace of God? How many here this morning have encountered the grace of God? What is God's grace? Simply this: it's God giving us what we don't deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve judgment. I deserve hell for all of eternity. But by grace, that's not what God gives me. But what does he give me? He gives me salvation. By God's grace, I'm able to be saved. I'm able to be restored and renewed. It's the grace of God that provides forgiveness through Christ. It's the grace of God. And we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace changes everything. Grace, it's the grace of God. The grace of God. I remember a few months ago, I had an opportunity to go into prison and to share with a group of prisoners there in Ironwood. And I remember I was sharing on the grace of God. And I was just sharing how God's grace is measureless and limitless and available to all through Jesus. I remember as I was sharing the grace of God, I looked in the audience and there you saw grown men who were in there for life, grown men who at one point in their life, they were criminals, murderers, bad people, you might say, but eventually at one point they encountered the grace of God. Eventually, at one point, they were able to experience God's grace through Jesus, and it changed everything. Changed everything. As I was sharing with them about the grace of God, they understood what I was talking about. And with tears in their eyes, you can see that they knew what it meant to experience God's grace. They knew what it meant to be rejected, to have a guilty conscience, to be a detriment to society. But then they experienced the grace of God, and it changed everything. And that's what happened to my life. 7 years ago, I was on my way to hell, lost, lonely, down, and discouraged until I experienced the grace of God. And you want to know something? God, grace changed everything. And that's what we read here in Genesis. Noah seeking the Lord. And what did he find? He found grace. And it changed everything. Because Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that, God, he warned Noah of this judgment that was coming, and he provided a way for Noah and his family to be saved from that judgment. In other words, you might say, Noah and his family, because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, they got the warning. And not only did they get the warning of this impending judgment, but God provided salvation. Praise God. When I read that, this is what I think. A judgment is coming, but God has provided a way for mankind to be saved. And now we're saved not through an ark, but we're saved through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved through a wooden object, but it's not a boat, but it's a cross. We're saved by the grace of God. Look at what we read in verse 13. Let's read it real quick. Verse 13, it says, "The end of all flesh has come before me." This is what God is saying to Noah. "For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." But look at what he says in verse 15. "Make yourself an ark." Amen. That's the grace of God right there. That's an illustration of God's grace. God was going to destroy the earth with a flood. But he instructed Noah. He warned Noah. And he told Noah, prepare an ark. And it would be the ark that would provide protection and safety. And it's really the grace of God that provided that ark. It's because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God provided a way for Noah to be saved. And so we read of this divine warning concerning the flood, and we read how God gave Noah instructions to prepare an ark. Let's continue. This morning, I can't be too long because we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. But the third thing I want to share with you is this. This is a third thing you would write on your notes. The immediate preparation. The immediate preparation. And look at what we read in verse 22. After God warned Noah, after God gave him instructions to prepare the ark, look at what verse 22 shares with us. "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Immediate preparation. God told Noah, "Noah, I'm bringing a judgment. I'm going to destroy everything with a flood. Prepare this ark. Prepare this ark that will save you and your household." And Noah, he didn't think about it. Noah, he didn't say, "Well, I better pray some more to make sure God wants me to do this." But he didn't do that. But he immediately started making preparations. And when I read that, this is the first thing I think about. What a testimony. What a testimony. That Noah received the word, received instructions, and immediately he started making the preparations. Immediately. He did what God told him to do. He didn't hesitate. He didn't think about it. He didn't ask advice from others, but he immediately made preparations. And this morning, briefly, I want to share with you guys three things concerning Noah's preparation. Three things. First, Noah's preparation was by faith. Noah's preparation was by faith. In Hebrews 11, 7, we read it earlier, but I'll read it again. We read, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. And so the first thing I learned about Noah's preparation is that it was by faith that Noah, by faith, prepared the ark. Now, you got to think about this. Noah, he probably didn't understand everything. You know, Noah, the scriptures seem to indicate that he probably never had seen rain before. And he was probably not near a sea, an ocean. And so really, Noah, he probably didn't understand everything. I'm sure he thought, a flood? What is a flood, Lord? I'm sure that was probably something he thought of. But in spite of all of that, by faith, he made preparations. He didn't understand everything. He didn't understand how it was going to work or what was going to happen exactly. But that didn't matter. He still, by faith, made preparations. You see, Noah, man, he believed God. He trusted in God, and he had faith in God. And because of that, he acted and made preparations. What do we learn from that? We learn from that this. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. The Christian walk is meant to be walked by faith. Amen. Meant to be walked by faith. Faith in God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in God's word. Faith in God causes us to act for God. Because at times in the Christian walk, man, you don't understand everything. You don't understand why certain things are happening, or why God has you at a certain place in your life. You don't understand everything. Sometimes the feelings, the emotions are not there. But in spite of that, we still walk. Because we walk by faith. Amen. Everything we do by faith in God. Check this out. This morning, we gather by faith, trusting that God is going to do a new work in our lives. This morning it is by faith in God that we gather, trusting that it's not just any other Sunday, but trusting that God is going to do a special work in our hearts this morning. By faith, I'm believing that God is going to speak to me. By faith. By faith in God, I'm trusting and believing that this week is going to be a week of victory. By faith in God. And so first, Noah, he made preparations by faith. And he teaches us that in life you walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. Let's look at the second thing. Noah's preparation was relentless. First, Noah's preparation was by faith. And the second thing we learn is that his preparation was relentless. And let me explain. If you take the time to read Genesis 6 and 7, the Bible seems to indicate that it took Noah about 100 years to prepare and finish the ark. And there's even a verse that seems to indicate that it probably took 120 years. And so year after year, Noah faithfully prepared and worked on the ark. Can you imagine working on something for 100 years? Some of us work on something for 1 hour and we give up. We get frustrated. We throw in the towel. But that wasn't Noah. Noah's preparation was relentless. And as I was thinking about that, this is what I thought of. I thought to myself, I'm sure there was times when Noah wanted to give up. I'm sure there was many days that he wanted to quit, that he wanted to throw in the towel and stop working on the ark. But that's not what he did. He was relentless. And I begin to ask myself the question, why was Noah so relentless? Why was he so faithful and loyal and committed and dedicated? And I begin to think about that. And this is what the Holy Spirit shared with me. Noah was relentless because Noah understood what was at stake. Noah understood that his salvation and the salvation of his family was at stake. And that drove him, that caused him to be relentless, to keep preparing, to keep working on the ark until it was finished, because there was great things at stake. And this morning, this is what the testimony of Noah tells you and tells me. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel, but stay faithful to Jesus. Be relentless. Remember what's at stake. That's what Noah tells me. Don't be a quitter, but finish the race until you obtain the prize. Finish the race. Be relentless for Jesus. You know, there's times, I'll be honest with you, there's times in my Christian walk that you're tempted to give up. You're tempted to give in. You're tempted to throw in the towel. In my Christian walk, in my Christian service unto the Lord, there's times where it gets hard. It gets difficult. And you're tempted to throw in the towel. But during those times, I begin to think about what's at stake. I begin to think about that what's at stake in this walk. I begin to think about my Savior, my Lord, and how I want to see Him so much. I want to honor Him and please Him and bring glory to His name. And it encouraging me to keep going. I think about my wife. I think about my beautiful wife, who I've made this commitment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it encourages me to keep going. I think of my family. I think of my church. I think of the young people that surround me, that look up to me, that I help and I mentor. I think what's at stake And it encourages me to keep going. Don't stop. Don't throw in the towel. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep running the race. Be relentless. Be relentless. Be faithful. Be committed to Jesus. Regardless of who's surrounding you, of what people are saying. Because I'm sure that Noah was mocked. You know, I'm sure they said, look at that crazy old man over there building a boat. It's never even rained before. He lives hundreds of miles from the sea and he's building a boat. What a lunatic. But you want to know something? Noah didn't care what other people said because he knew what was at stake and he was relentless in his preparation. Amen. Be relentless for Jesus Christ. Third thing I want to share is this concerning his preparation. Noah's preparation, first, was by faith. Second, was relentless. Third, it was ignored. Noah's preparation was ignored. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and you don't have to turn there. I just want to share it with you as a reference. Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. Now, what does that teach us? That teaches us this. That as Noah was preparing the ark, he was also preaching to the people and warning them of the judgment that was coming. And I can see Noah. I can picture him with a hammer, with a nail in his hand in the city square, telling the people, repent, for judgment is coming. Repent, repent, find safety with me. There's room in this ark for you. There's room. Repent, for God is going to pour out a judgment. Noah was a preacher, but sadly, the Bible teaches us that everyone ignored him. Only him and his family entered the ark and were spared from destruction. People ignored the preaching of Noah. And you want to know what's sad? As the Lord Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 17, verse 27 and 28, that at his return, it's going to be the same way. People are going to be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And he's going to return. And because they ignored the witness of his Holy Spirit, and because they ignored the message of the gospel, like in Noah's time, the people are going to be destroyed. Because they ignored it. They ignored the word of God. You know, I was thinking about that. Yesterday, I was at a beach and I took a group of young people to an outreach that they were having in Huntington Beach. And I was there just admiring and just being blessed by the speakers and by the musicians and those who were evangelizing on stage. And I begin to observe my surroundings, and a very good majority of people were listening, receiving, and responding. But then I saw that another group of people, they were ignoring the message. They were, you know, just totally ignoring it. They didn't care. And I thought to myself, why? Why are people ignoring this message? Don't they understand what is at stake? Don't they understand that this message and how they respond to it will determine where they're going to spend eternity? Don't they understand? But they're ignoring it. They're ignoring the gospel. And that's how it was in Noah's time. He He was preparing. He was preaching. And the people just ignored him. And when the judgment came, they all were destroyed. What does that teach me? That teaches me that God's word must not be ignored, but God's word must be obeyed. Do you know that in the book of Revelations, on seven separate occasions, the Lord tells the churches, you and me, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know what the Lord is saying? He says, don't ignore my word, but listen to it. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore the scriptures, but listen to them, apply them, and obey them. Because if we ignore the word, we're going to suffer great consequences. And we must not be foolish, but we must be wise. And when we read the word, when we hear the word, we need to listen to it and apply it to our lives. Amen. And so the third thing we read is the preparation of Noah. Noah was given instructions and immediately he started making preparation. And he prepared by faith, trusting in the Lord. He prepared relentlessly, not giving up. And sadly, though, as he was preparing, the people ignored him. And I want to finish with this, and I'm going to ask my brother Jonah to come up, because we're going to end with this last point. And this is the fourth and final thing you would write in your notes. The incomparable fruit. The incomparable fruit. The final thing we learn in the life and testimony of Noah is the incomparable fruit that his labor produced. And let me explain as we just finish up with this final point. By placing his faith in God, by trusting in God, and doing what God told him to do, Noah reaped incomparable fruit. And read with me verse 23 in Genesis chapter 7. And this is what we read. So God destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth only. Now read with me the last line of verse 23. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Noah's faith in God, Noah's obedience to God, what did it produce? It produced incomparable fruit. And listen to me. This is what I mean by that. The incomparable fruit was the salvation of his household. That was the fruit that his labor produced. Noah made a decision to walk with God, to obey God and trust in God. And because Noah did that, he impacted his entire family. He impacted his entire family by his decision. And he reaped incomparable fruit. How can you compare anything to the salvation of your household? How can you compare anything? You know, I think if we went around and we interviewed parents here and we said, brother, sister, what is one thing that you want most in life? What is one thing, if God can grant you any desire of your heart, what would it be? I guarantee you that 100% of the brothers and sisters here this morning would say, oh, that's simple. I want to spend eternity with my children. I want to spend eternity with my family, with my wife, with my husband, with my parents in heaven. That's what I want, because that is incomparable. You can't compare that with anything. Spending eternity with your family, spending eternity with your loved ones. What can you compare with that? What can match that reward, that fruit? And Noah teaches me and you that as we serve the Lord, as we walk with God, and as we faithfully obey Him and make preparations, one day we will reap incomparable fruit. We will impact our family, will impact those who surround us. As we walk with God, as we trust in God, we're going to make a difference. We're going to make an impact, and we're going to bear incomparable fruit. Because there's nothing in this world that can compare to the joy found in impacting one person for the kingdom of God. That's what I like to call incomparable fruit. It's when you impact one person for Jesus. It's when you encourage, when you help, when you prepare one person for eternity. It's incomparable fruit. Nothing can compare. Because I want to spend eternity with my loved ones. I want to spend eternity with my friends, with my family, with those who surround me. And if that means that I got to work, that means that I got to make preparation, that means that I got to labor, that means that I got to sweat and shed some tears and shed some blood, that's okay. Because nothing can compare to that fruit of spending eternity with my family, with my friends, and with my loved ones. You know, I heard someone say once that success is measured by successors. Success is measured by successors. And I just want to end by saying this. Brother, sister, what kind of legacy will you leave? What kind of legacy are you going to leave? When it's all said and done, what are you going to be remembered for? What's going to be your legacy? You know, I hope and pray that your legacy is going to be family, friends, and loved ones who are serving Jesus Christ. You know, this Friday, I went to Sister Rita's father's funeral. Sister Rita's dad, I didn't know personally. I'll be honest. I met the brother a few times, but I never had the time to get to know him as a friend. But I went to support my sister and my father. And as I was there in the funeral, and as I saw all the family, huge family, huh, sister? I don't know how many, hundreds probably. The first thing I said is, what a legacy that this man of God left behind. What a legacy. As I saw the sons and the daughters, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren who are serving the Lord, who are involved in ministry, who are honoring and living for Jesus. I said, what a legacy. What fruit. That is incomparable. You know, when I die, I don't care if I have a lot of money left behind, if I got houses or cars or clothes. None of that is going to matter. But what's going to matter is if my friends, if my family who are coming behind me, if I left them in a place where they're serving the Lord. If I left them in a place where one day I will see them again. And that's the legacy I want. I want the legacy that Sister Rita's father had. I want the legacy that my mother had. Incomparable fruit. And brother, sister, I just want to end with these words. Be like Noah. Serve the Lord. Stay faithful to the Lord. Make preparations. And you're going to leave a great legacy behind for the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's stand. And now we're going to partake of communion. And before my father comes up to lead us in communion,